How's everyone today? Ready for Thanksgiving? Having all the wonderful family over? Just don't talk about politics, and you'll be good. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to speak while Gary and Shayla are in Missouri visiting their family for Thanksgiving. And I'm looking forward to being together with family, I'm sure yourself, folks from out of town maybe. And hope you have a good Thanksgiving. So I'm kind of playing off the theme of Thanksgiving, as you can see from the title today, and I'll explain what we're talking about here. I do want to say one thing before I start. It's always at the top of my mind and heart and prayers, and that's and everyone asks us about our youngest daughter, Laurie. For those of you who don't know, she had a brain tumor discovered in July. While she was 8 months pregnant, the baby came very healthy, and then the tumor was removed, and radiation and chemo followed that, and she just recently finished her course of radiation and chemo treatment. She has some side effects, but otherwise she's doing great. Her spirits are good. Her faith is extremely strong, and she has taken a, they wanted to take a break, her body to take a break before they resume treatment. And so you say, how is she doing? We have questions about how's the tumor. We don't know because she has to do a scan in December, so we won't know anything till December. So that's the update. We don't know. But she's doing great. So pray for, if you would, Laurie and Matthew and their two little children. We'd appreciate that. Well, I don't know, when Jairus says Charlie's back, I don't know what he means, just back up in the pulpit or back from a trip, because I'm always back from a trip. I don't know what you meant. But our most recent trip was to the Bahamas. Somebody had to go. And we trained there. I tell you, the Bahamian people are just wonderful people. If you're not seeing them as a tourist. If you're seeing them as tourists, they're nice. But when you live with them, they are the most hospitable people, and they're very Americanized. They're sending all their children here, and they've worked here, and they're back and forth. And so it was just a great group of people to be with. So we did some intense training for 4 days, and I knew it was going to be very intense, so we went a little early so I could cram my notes and study hard. And one thing we did there is we gave out a lot of literature and books to them. On the right side is the books that we're giving out there, and some of them are books from Grace Life Ministries. And by the way, the picture on the left, you recognize Asari. He's printed Grace Simply by Grace in Ghana, and so he's handing it out all over that country there. So we're thankful for these things in ministry that have taken place. We give God the glory, and I encourage you, if you want to follow the ministry or get a ton of resources at your fingertips, download the app called Grace Life Ministries at your app store. That's the best way to do it. Well, the message today is called Thanks for Giving. Obviously, a word play. And I'll explain what we're talking about in a minute. But Thanksgiving, of course, is a holiday where we give thanks because we recognize that God has given to us so graciously. And from the very first Thanksgiving, as the pilgrims settled and made it through an extremely difficult winter by God's grace with the help of the Indians and some things that they learned, they had a feast to give thanks to God. And when we gather today, this week, we're going to give thanks to God as well. I was going to call the message the Thanksgiving cycle, but I thought that might be a little confusing. I want to show you a cycle in the scriptures, what happens when we give and when God gives to us and what happens. It sets off really... When God gives to us, it really sets off kind of a chain reaction. And so let's talk about thanks for giving. Now, I think it was last week, I was driving through Starbucks, and I don't drink Starbucks coffee. I don't usually drink coffee, but I had all these gift cards. I don't know where I got them from. So I've been going and getting a chai every now and then. And so I handed the gift card to the window to pay for my chai, and she said, "Oh, the person in front of you paid for your drink." Oh, that's nice. So what did I do? Of course, I just drove on. Because I don't know how much is on the gift card. I've used it before. And I don't know how much to pay for the next person's drink. And I have also been told that it really hassles the clerks when you give them, you know, when you say that, because then they got to do all these calculations about money and they don't want to ask for more, et cetera, et cetera. So I'll just pass that grace on somewhere else, if you don't mind. But things like that can happen. For example, let's say it wasn't somebody like me. Let's say it was Joe going through the window and he gets a free coffee from Starbucks. Somebody paid for it for him. And he drives away very grateful. And he goes on to shop at the grocery store. And when he comes out, he notices that there's a woman who's having difficulty starting her car. She can't get it started. And so he stays there and looks things over. He can't figure things out, but he calls a tow truck company for her, and they exchange information so that he can make sure that she is safe and gets home safely and things work out. She's very thankful for it, of course, and he goes on his way. But later he gets a call on the telephone from a man and says, "I'm the husband of the woman that you helped in the grocery store. I just want to say thank you very much for what you did." And they begin to talk, and as they talk, they find out that Joe's actually been unemployed and looking for a job. And this woman's husband is somebody who's actually has started a business and needs help. And in the startup business, and he said, they found out that his skills would match, and so he said, "Would you be interested in working?" He says, "Well, yes, I would." So he ends up, long story short, working for the company, working his way up in the company, becoming very successful and prosperous, so prosperous that he can give generously to other causes and pass that grace on to other people. You see, when we give, we don't really understand what happens. There's a cycle of things that gets set in motion, and we're going to see that today. When I talk about the Thanksgiving cycle, I'm not talking about what I see at the gym, because what I see at the gym, I've been going to the Hughley gym here for over 25 years. In the mornings, and you know, the morning crowd is always the same people, so I know all the morning crowd, not all of them, I know most of them, but you know when somebody's new, guess what? The day after Thanksgiving, there's a lot of new people. They're on their Thanksgiving cycle. And then, a few days later, you don't see them anymore. Until January 2nd. So I'm not talking about that Thanksgiving cycle. I'm talking about this Thanksgiving cycle that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which is where we will be today. Because Paul is talking to this church in Corinth. Well, he's talking to the Corinthians about the church in Macedonia. He's talking to them about an offering he's sending people to receive in Macedonia. I'm just going to show you the cycle here. It starts with God's grace, which results in our generous giving. Here's the chain reaction, which results in God refilling those who give so that they give thanks to God and they become more deeply involved in prayer and love for other people. And that starts the cycle of God's grace, and they show that generosity, and that starts the cycle all over again. So I want to talk to you about what happens when God gives to us and when we give to others. Now, it's hard for pastors to get up and talk about giving because people always would think there's a conflict of interest, right? Church pays a salary. So I thought I'd do Gary a favor and talk about giving a little bit. But I want you to stay with me and not tune me out, because when people hear about giving, they say, "Oh, no, the church is going to talk about money." And we're not going to talk about tithing because I don't think tithing is a New Testament principle at all. Tithing is something from the Old Testament. I don't think we even understand fully what it is as Christians most of the time. It involved way over 10%. But we're not under a tithing system, all right? We're under what we might call grace giving. Now, the example of that grace giving comes from what Paul saw in Macedonia when he went and explained to them, and then he went to the Corinthians to collect the gift. Paul was collecting an offering on his second missionary journey for the saints in Jerusalem who were impoverished, probably because of persecution. So he made his journey. I don't know if we're going to have a... I'm afraid to press anything if... No. Let's see. No. Okay. So he starts out in Antioch, and he goes up through Asia Minor, which is the country of Turkey today, in the middle of the picture. And when he comes to Troas, the Spirit of God forbid him from going north into Asia. And instead, in Troas, in the middle of the night, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is across the Aegean Sea, and the cities of Neapolis, Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica are all in Macedonia. Greece is underneath there, the island or the isthmus down there below Macedonia. Got it? So he's in Troas, and he has this vision of a man in Acts chapter 16 saying, "Come on over and help us. Come over and help us." So he follows the vision, and he goes, and he lands in Neapolis, and he goes on to Philippi and plants a couple a church there with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. We know the story about that. He goes to Thessalonica, plants a church there. So he had this kind of interaction with the Macedonians. And he's going to talk to the Corinthians about that. I knew I had notes somewhere. You were getting me unadulterated. But let's look at chapter 8 then, in verse 1, which I'll put on the screen for you also. He starts out by saying, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now let me just stop here. We notice he begins in his first statement about this issue with the grace of God. And let me just remind you that grace means an undeserved, absolutely free gift of God. Something, everything we don't deserve for anything that we need. And the Macedonians had experienced that, the churches in Macedonia. He says, "Let me make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, and yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus," that's the one who he's sending to get the gift from the Corinthians, "that as he had begun, so he should also complete this grace in you, Corinthians, as well." There's a couple of things we ought to note about that. That he says the Macedonians were poor, and yet they gave generously. In fact, the language he uses, he says they were in deep poverty. Don't want to get too highfalutin on you, but that word deep is the Greek word bathos. You know what a bathysphere is in the English language? It's not just a submarine that cruises under the water. A bathysphere is something that goes way, way down deep. It's specially built to plunge to the very depths of the deepest oceans almost. Deep poverty, but abounded, he says, in the riches of their liberality. So they gave not freely, not just according to their ability, but beyond their ability. How does a person give beyond their ability? It makes me think of the woman with the two mites, and that's all she had in the Gospels. I think Luke describes the story. And she gave her two mites or two pennies when that's all she had. That's beyond her ability, because that would mean where is she going to get her next meal from? And in fact, he also points out, let's make the point that these people were poor, but they gave anyway, okay? Now, we all have a different idea of what it means to be poor. I don't know what your definition is. You might think you're poor if you can't afford a cell phone, if you can't pay your cell phone bill, or if you can't have Netflix, or you don't want to buy that special series on Netflix or something like that. That's our definition of poor, okay? I've seen the definition of poor with my own eyes in many countries, so I won't describe it to you, but it's basically dirt floors, cinder blocks, and wondering where your next meal is going to come from. Okay, that's poor. But out of that depths of their poverty, they gave liberally. And Paul, the apostle, did not come and beg them to give. Look at verse 4. He says, "Imploring us, begging us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints." I can imagine Paul going to Macedonia and they say, "Hey, we've collected some money. We want to give this to the saints in Jerusalem." And Paul said, "No, no, no. Look, I can see your poverty. I can see I can see your herds are skinny, that you don't have any water, you got drought. You guys need the money. I could see Paul almost wanting to refuse it. Maybe that's why they had to implore him, to beg him, to please take the gift. What did the Macedonians know about giving that we might be missing today? That they would be so desirous to give that they would beg someone to take their gift instead of cringe when this topic of giving is mentioned. So they begged Paul. They were so eager to give. They saw giving as a privilege, not a burden. And the key to that, I think, is comes out in verse 5, is that they gave themselves to the Lord first. They gave themselves to the Lord first. Well, when that happens, what's going to follow? You see, if God owns everything that we have, the question is not how much do I give, but how much do I keep, right? I think that might have been their attitude. So it's easy to give the part when we've given God the whole, that is, ourselves. I think the Macedonians knew that they could not outgive God. And that cycle of their giving and receiving is completed in verse 6. It's indicated there that when Titus comes and takes the collection, he completes this grace in you, Corinthians. So the cycle that starts with grace to the Macedonians ends up being completed, in a sense, with the Corinthians when the gift is delivered to them. So that's how the cycle works. God's grace is bestowed on someone like the Macedonians, who begged to give generously to someone's need. And we're going to find out that God will refill that need, and that causes thanks to be given to God and a deeper relationship of love and prayer and more giving to others. That's the cycle. Now let's look at it and break it down. But what we're going to see is that experiencing God's grace produces thanks and giving. Experiencing God's grace produces thanks and giving. Let's go on a little bit further in 2 Corinthians 8. We can't look at every verse, so I'm going to skip around to some highlights in chapters 8 and 9. We're going to notice that grace is the context of this conversation to the Corinthians. In verse 9, he repeats the word. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So he's telling the Corinthians that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Macedonians sure did. He said that in verse 1. But you know it too, that he was rich and he became poor so that you could become rich. Speaking, of course, spiritually. I thought about that. What does it mean that Jesus was rich? Well, a rich person usually has no worries, no needs, right? So Jesus in his glorious heaven was there, and he was surrounded by peace. He was served by the angels. He was rich in glory. He was rich in servants. He was rich in love. I mean, everything you could think of that a person would want or need, Jesus had an immeasurable amount of it. Yet, it says, for our sakes, he became poor. And so Jesus left that glorious, rich environment to come to earth, where people would scowl at him, curse at him, abuse him, shout at him, make him have no place to lay his head, pursue him from village to village, and ultimately crucify and kill him. He became poor, dying with maybe nothing on, if we understand what crucifixion was about. Certainly no wealth, no bank account, no 401ks. I don't think he left a will. He became poor for our sakes. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us everything out of his abundance, everything that we need and don't deserve. That grace they first saw, I think, when that vision called Paul over to Macedonia. That's how it began with them. But that caused Paul to go down into Corinth and preach the gospel there to them. And they heard and saw and experienced the same grace in their salvations, in their salvation, because Paul in his letter to them affirms that over and over again. You are sanctified, you're justified, etc. in 1 Corinthians. Well, the second part of that cycle is that God's grace leads to our generous giving. It leads to generosity that comes from the Spirit and from the heart. And so, if we were to look at verse 5, don't think I have that up there, but let me just read verse 5 for you. I already did, actually. I'm sorry, I'm skipping to chapter 9, that's why. At the end of chapter 8, he talks about how the collection is going to be taken, but in chapter 9, he resumes the conversation about giving and some principles of giving. But in verse 5 of chapter 9, he says, "Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, prepare your generous gift before him, which you had previously promised, that it may be a matter of generosity and not of grudging obligation." Here's what Paul was saying. He was saying to the Corinthians, "I'm sending Titus and his companions to you ahead of time so that you have time to prepare a gift and give it to them." Because I think what he's implying is that when I come, I don't want you to feel compelled to give or like I'm pressuring you to give. So it's not a grudging gift, but a matter of generosity. So he's trying to head off any kind of criticism like that. And then in verse 7, he begins to talk about the generosity, a principle of generosity that we as believers should understand is that goes with giving. He said, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So you have no words here about a tithe, which is 10% of your income. You have no words about any amount, 1% or 50%. The principle of giving is as we purpose in our heart, not because we have to grudgingly, but cheerfully because we want to. So the question is, what do we want to give? Which takes us back to the question, what did God give us? And so we begin to see this cycle going from God giving his grace through Jesus Christ to us now wanting to give something in return. And then the cycle goes on. In chapter 9, I skipped over verse 6 on purpose because I wanted to include it here. This leads to God giving us more when we give generously. Look what it says, verse 6. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving enough through us to God." What he's saying is that when you experience God's grace, you will give and he will give back to you. That's basically a summary of what we just read there. If you sow sparingly, you put a few seeds in the ground, you get a few plants. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. And God is able to make all grace abound to us. It's not like, well, I can't spend that money because I don't know that God can provide for this need over here. That's not what he's saying. He says God has all sufficiency. I think God has a pretty good bank account, don't you? I think God has a pretty good bank account. We're not going to exhaust it. So that he has sufficiency in all things for every good work. Now notice he has sufficiency to resupply us for our bank accounts. He has sufficiency to resupply us for all good works. What does that mean? God wants us to pass on after we give and he refills, he wants us to pass on to someone else. We're not to be collection ponds, we're to be channels of blessing. And so God gives so that we can give more. Do we believe that? And if you're sowing seeds, he'll give more seed to be sown so that we can have more fruit. And in everything, we'll be richer in his liberality, it says. Now, I know that some people would misinterpret this as what we would call prosperity theology. That's a an issue, a doctrine that we run into all the time in poor countries, and it's all over the United States as well. Give to the church, give your seed money, and God will make you rich, basically is what they say. That's heresy. It's not in the scriptures. It's wrong. It's very sad to see people around the world who are absolutely poor, hoping to become rich if they give everything they have. I get stories and stories and stories. There used to be the promise is not, you know, the preacher is always giving to him, you know, so he can build a bigger mansion or buy a bigger airplane. You know, I should have become a prosperity preacher, then I could become rich and not apologize for it. But there was a popular, when we were in seminary, there was a popular, Houston, can you hear me? Houston, we have a problem. When we were in seminary, there was a preacher on TV, and he was constantly asking for money, and his idea was that you send money to me, and you'll become rich. And, you know, he was on all the time, and I got so tired to listen to him, I said, I'm going to call him. So I called up, and I talked to a lady, answered the phone, and I said, you know what, I've been listening to this preacher. I'll tell you his name. I don't think he's around anymore. Bob Tilton. And I want to give a gift. She said, oh, praise the Lord. I said, yeah, I want to give it to my church. Crickets. Okay. I'm not going to give it to Bob Tilton. I'm going to give it to my church. See, the assumption is you give to them and they get richer and you get richer. We've heard the term Bidenomics mentioned a lot in the last year. We used to hear the word Reaganomics mentioned. What we're talking about here is kingdomnomics. Kingdomnomics is when God gives to us and we are generous with others, God will return the blessing to us. Not necessarily in finances. It could be in other ways. And if you look at it that way, if you look at our giving that way, we can't afford not to give. And I hope that might be a thought that you leave with today. You can't afford not to give. And giving should be such a genuine desire that we couldn't stop you. We would never have to beg you. We couldn't stop you. When Karen and I were in seminary, we were in deep poverty. She was working an entry-level job, the only one she could find at the time, and I was paying massive amounts of tuition, and we had a little bit of debt. We ate a lot of hot dogs and beans for dinner. We were poor in every definition. I don't want to say that we were poor. We didn't have money. We didn't have money. But we tried to give regularly and generously to our church at the time. And the seminary would often have these, what they call brown bag lunches, and that was, you just bring your lunch to the auditorium and there'll be a special speaker. And this particular day, a speaker came in, and he's a really good guy. I don't want to say his name, but he had a radio program, TV show. He's a very well-known Christian financial expert. And so he talked about finances and then took questions. And I asked him a question because I had a little bit of debt. And he was talking so much about getting out of debt. And I said, What should a Christian do? Should a Christian who is in debt pay the debts off and then give to their church or ministry? Or should they give and still struggle with the debt? And his answer was, I think you should pay off your debts first. So I took that advice home to Karen and we talked about it and okay, well, let's pay off the debts first. So we stopped giving to the church. That lasted about 1 month. We could not stand it. We could not stand it. So we started giving back to the church. And our debts eventually got paid, graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary, debt-free. Praise the Lord. You see, it's not only in the Old Testament, it's also in the New Testament. I mean, it's not only in the New Testament. The Old Testament, especially Proverbs, talks about what happens when we give. Honor the Lord with your possessions, Proverbs 3:9. And with the first fruits of your increase, not the what's at the bottom of the bin, but what's the best of your possessions. Not what's left over from the paycheck, but right off the top of your paycheck. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I love Proverbs 11:24. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will be watered himself. Now, any unbelieving, reasonable person would say, how in the world could that happen? Because they don't understand kingdomnomics. Got to say it slow. Tough word. Kingdomnomics says the more you give, the more you receive in blessings from God. There was a pastor who had someone in his church, and this fellow says, you know, Pastor, I really want to give to the church, but you know, my family has needs, and I got bills, and I just make it from month to month, day to day, week to week. I just can't afford to give to the church. And the pastor said, well, I tell you what, why don't you give a certain percentage of your income, or talk to your wife and figure out what you can give, and if you can't pay your bills at the end of the month, let me know, and I'll pay them for you. How about that? With that assurance, the guy says, well, okay, we'll try that. The pastor looked at him and said, so you're willing to trust me to provide your needs and not God? Burn. I guess that's the question for all of us. Are you willing to trust in what you see or in what God has promised? Will he indeed return the blessing to you, enrich you in everything for liberal giving, not for your bank account, but for more giving? Well, where are we? Luke 6, give and it shall be given to you, Jesus said. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Oh, well, same measure will be measured back to you. That's kingdomnomics. Actually, not just the same measure. He says more and overflowing. Well, the cycle goes on. And the fourth part of that cycle is this leads to thanksgiving to God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of his service not only supplies the needs of the saints, like the ones in Jerusalem he's talking about, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What happens in this cycle, as part of it, is when we receive from God and we give generously to others, God refills us so that we can continue to give more, and God receives thanks. Thanks is offered to God. I was meeting with a ministry partner this week, and we were able to tell him about a special gift given to him and pass it on to meet a special need that he had. And when I did, his response was, thanks to God. Praise the Lord. Thank you to God. And that's what we want to hear. We want to hear thank you to God. So this thanksgiving would come from Paul and everybody who received any benefit from this offering. It's going to be returned to God, and God is going to be glorified. I hope that's what happens around our Thanksgiving tables this week as we sit down to eat, that we take a moment to thank God, as the first pilgrims did, for the bountiful abundance he has given to us. Well, there's another step in the cycle, and that's when, after giving thanks, a stronger relationship develops with the people in love and in prayer. 2 Corinthians 9:14, And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So those saints in Jerusalem are going to pray for you and have a deeper love for you because they see the grace of God working in you. And so a deeper love and bond results. And that's what happens when I have found, just from experience, I've found this to be true. When I give to something, I'm invested in it, and I'm interested in it, and I want to know what they're doing. I don't know, is that true with you, with your giving? I mean, if you have a missionary or a ministry or organization that you support, don't you want to read their newsletter? Don't you want to keep in touch with that person? I do. I'm invested in them, and I'm going to be reminded to pray for them as well. So the cycle then goes back to God's grace where it started. God's grace is the context for this whole discussion. The blessings, undeserved blessings of God, is the context for this. And Paul ends the discussion in 9:15, by saying, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Paul has run out of words except to say, "Let me thank God right now for his indescribable gift." Paul couldn't even describe it for us. It was so wonderful. God's grace, how can it be described? His bountiful, amazing grace. I mean, something about the word amazing is that it's very difficult to describe. His amazing grace, his awesome grace, his indescribable grace, his gift. That's the context for this. Experiencing God's grace produces thanks and giving and starts this cycle, and it keeps going as we faithfully follow, believe in God. Well, that's the cycle I'm talking about when I talk about Thanksgiving cycle. So what? Well, first of all, I suggest consider what God has given us. What has he given us? Well, he's given us his Son, the most precious thing he had, and he died on the cross for us. He gave his life for us. He suffered for us. He gave up the glory of heaven for us. He became poor so that we could become rich. When we consider what he's given to us, couldn't we be like the Macedonians and give ourselves first to God? It seems to be that's the first response we should have. Give ourselves to God first, and then the right things will follow. We shouldn't be asking how much I should give, but Lord, here I am. How much should I keep? You know, John Wesley was an amazing character back in the late 1700s when he led the Great Awakening and preached all over Britain and the United States. But he learned a lesson in his life when he one day was in his home and a chambermaid, they were called, came in to take care of the home, clean the home. And it was a very, very freezing day, and he saw her clad only in a little linen gown. And it was as if God said, he saw that, and he was disturbed, and it was as if God said to him, if he doesn't do something for this woman, would God say to him, well done, good and faithful servant? And from that point on, he made a pledge to himself to give as generously as he could. He made a lot of money, but he gave a lot of money. In fact, John Wesley, I heard, I might look it up to verify it, but it doesn't matter, I like it. He said, make as much as you can, save as much as you can, give as much as you can. Not bad advice. And this is true. When John Wesley died, in his will, there was no mention of anything except for the coins in his pocket and whatever coins could be found in the drawers of his desk. That's what he left behind. Well, we probably operate by a little different principles these days. Our economy is a little different, but he certainly is an example for us to consider. Consider what God has given you, and then give generously from the heart. Give generously from the heart. You see, this is why we're not talking about a tithe. A tithe means 10%. In the Old Testament, they gave a 10%. They gave one tithe for 10%, and then they gave another tithe for 10%, and then they gave a third tithe for 10% every 3 years. So you're really talking about over 23%, all right? So we don't use that language and that principle today because we're not under the law. We're under grace. And grace says you give generously from the heart. As much as you realize God's blessing, that's how you are to give back in blessings. So you say, how much should I give? That's between you and God, frankly. But he does say, well, let's see. He does say in Galatians 6, let him who taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So there's a principle there, because some people say, well, where do you give? And this principle is, well, give where you're fed. Give where you get your groceries. Now, I do have a ministry. I do have a ministry called Grace Life Ministries, and I do give to my ministry, Grace Life. You're probably thinking, it's none of your business, but you're probably thinking, well, Charlie probably gives most of his money to Grace Life Ministries. No, I give the lion's share of our money. We give the lion's share of our money to our church, because this is where we get fed. This is who's going to pray for us. This is going to care for us when we have an emergency. You understand what I'm saying? It's the church that Jesus is building. And a ministry like mine, Grace Life Ministry, is called a parachurch ministry. Parachurch means we really depend on churches. So we give to where we get our groceries. I'm not here a lot, but when I'm preaching, I'm not getting fed, right? So when I'm here listening to Gary or the pastor preach, I'm getting fed. We give where we get our groceries. You know, one thing, when I was pastoring in my pastoral ministry, I would make sure I never knew what people gave. I would tell the treasurer, I don't want to know what people are giving. And I think the reason is because I would be incredibly impressed by some people, and I'd be incredibly disappointed by others. And that was always my fear. So let's just keep me out of the loop. I don't want to know what people are giving. But let me show you something here, and I don't want to get bogged down in statistics and so forth, but this is just to give you a general picture of the state of giving, according to Ministry Watch in a late report. And let me read the quote from this fellow first. He says, the American church has been teaching on giving, tithing, and stewardship for centuries, and the average evangelical is giving away 2.3% of household income. Okay, that's the average evangelical. Now, let's qualify that a little bit, because the average evangelical, when they survey them, not all of them are involved in churches. So there's about 25% who don't even go to church. They call themselves evangelicals. But if we look at the top chart, we would see that the average generosity of church, it shows us kind of the demographic, and the giving increases with age, doesn't it? We kind of expect that. Young families don't have a lot to give, and older families accumulate wealth and inheritance and so forth, and they're going to give. They're going to give generously 3% of their income. But I think what's more telling is the chart below it, which talks about those who actively are engaged, evangelicals who are engaged in the church, meaning they attend worship, they go to Bible studies, the classes, activities, and things like that. But among that, it's not that much better, really. When they have full engagement with the church, the average is 3.6% of giving. High engagement with the church, 2.2% giving. I think it's just good to have a picture of what's going on out there, because we're trying to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ through the church. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. That's not the idea I want to convey. But it's a privilege to give and to be a part of God's work to reach the church. But the world can't be won to Christ with what people can conveniently spare. Well, another thing I would suggest is expect God to provide more to give. Now, that's going to take faith on our part. Justin can tell you what ROI means. Many of you know, return on investment. Return on investment. When you're giving generously to God's causes, have you ever calculated what your return on investment would be? Well, you really can't calculate it. You just kind of have to sit back and wait. Like Warren Buffett said, it's not timing the market, it's time in the market. I read his biography too. It's time in the market. In other words, it's going to go up and down, but if you know Warren Buffett, things are going up. So we give generously, and we don't go to the mailbox the next day to check, see if there's a check for us. We just see what God's going to do. Be patient and wait, and your return on investment will be realized. I was talking to a pastor friend just Thursday, and he was saying He said, I really want to share a blessing with you that I had recently. He says, he has 5 young children under the age of 8. And he says, our little minivan is just getting too big and we want to have a 6th child. So I've been looking for a larger van, a larger vehicle. And he says, but I can't afford one. The prices are so high and we only have a little bit of savings. And he said, instead of though stopping my giving, I want to continue to give the missionaries. So I just continued to give the missionaries missions and other things that he was giving to. And he says, then sometime later, didn't happen immediately, sometime later he saw this van for sale at a very low price with very low miles, a 12-passenger van, and he was able to buy it. And so now he can have as many children as he wants. He said, the van will be good because he's the pastor of the church. He can use it for ministry and carry people around in it. You see, his return on investment came in that way for him. I could tell you story after story after story how Karen and I saw a return on investment come back to us, but I'm running out of time. It takes faith to extend beyond what you see or to give more than you think you can and expect God to meet the needs. But I'm telling you here, it happens. Finally, remember to thank God and pray for the givers. Pray for those, thank God first, and then pray for those who put into your life in any way, whether it's financially or time-wise or in any way, be thankful for it. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He did not say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And that's what I was trying to say earlier, is where you're invested, that's where your heart's going to be. And that's who you're going to pray for, and that's who you're going to think about. So just remember to thank God and complete that cycle of thanksgiving. Pray for the people, deepen your relationship with them, and just experience God's grace both in the receiving and in the giving. Well, I wonder today, that's the Thanksgiving cycle I'm talking about. You can go to the gym. I won't make fun of you. After Thanksgiving, when New Year's Day, when people come to the gym, I'm saying, great, you're here. That's great. Great discipline. I never laugh at anybody coming to the gym. But if you don't come back, I might not. Have you experienced God's indescribable gift? Have you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who offers eternity in place of your sins? The one who sent his Son from glory to the poverty of earth to die for you, to rise from the dead, to give you the eternal life, which is God's life, so that you could live forever? That would be the first thing we should ask ourselves. Have I experienced the indescribable gift? And those of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior would have to agree, I think, that it's hard to describe. It's indescribable. In fact, those of you who know Jesus, I want to give you a little homework assignment. If you can, at lunchtime today, dinner time, take a pen, a paper, or have a discussion, and see if you can describe the indescribable gift. See if you can find the words to use to describe the indescribable gift. That's a challenge. It was challenging for me as I thought through the message. Now, I know you, if you got young children, that's not going to be easy to do. Maybe you can wait till evening and give them some melatonin a little bit early in the night and then have a few minutes to yourself. And you can just sit and have and chat about how would you describe the gift that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Sound good? Well, let's pray together. Father, it's a little bit frustrating for us to try to describe and think about an indescribable gift. Also, quite challenging to think that if we give, when we don't see that we can give, that you will actually have our backs and provide what we need. But, Lord, what we do know is that you've been gracious to us in an amazing way. And we thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ and all that follows so that we can live a godly life and be with you forever. And if there's anybody here who does not have that certainty, I pray that today would be the day they say, Lord Jesus, I know that my sins have separated me from God and eternity, and today I want to trust you as my Savior, and I am thanking you today for the gift of eternal life, and I'm believing that promise, that for that gift that can never be taken away, never be lost, never be earned. And Lord, I just pray that we all have a good Thanksgiving with the spirit of Thanksgiving this year, that we might realize the blessings that you've given to us and pass them on to others. In Jesus' name, amen.